In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Our Lady, star of the new evangelization. Saint Joseph. Saints Caspar, Melchior, and Balthazar. Our patron saints and guardian angels. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, first of all, I want to welcome all of you today on this, the great solemnity of Epiphany, to welcome you and to wish you again a Merry Christmas, because it still is the Christmas season. You know, the world has already forgotten Christmas on December 26th, but we have the faith of Christians, and we believe that Christmas is not just one day, but a season even, and an octave for the day itself. But every day for us has a little bit of that mystery of Christmas in it. God manifests himself to us and comes to us so many various ways. You know, the incarnation. We, as Catholics especially, cannot but know and believe in the incarnation, because he has left his mystical body, the church, with us every day to remind us that he is with us, especially with the Holy Eucharist. St. Francis said that every Mass is like another Christmas, because the Word is made flesh on the altar at the words of a priest. So we have Christmas every day. We have Easter every day. These mysteries are being lived out in our life every day. And Epiphany is that mystery that is also being lived out every day in our lives, because Epiphany is a Greek word. That also, you hear it as another name for Epiphany is Theophany, manifestation of God. We celebrate today the Epiphany, our Lord manifesting himself, especially to the three kings, the three wise men who came to put their gifts and their lives at the feet of our Lord on that first Christmas. But the church also reminds us of other epiphanies and theophanies, or manifestations of his divinity in the sacred scriptures. Today we are calling to mind also the wedding feast at Cana, and also the baptism of our Lord, as we end the Christmas season officially next Sunday, which is the baptism of the Lord, to remind us that our Lord manifested his divinity, even when he was alive, on many and various occasions. You know, it wasn't like on the cross. It wasn't, oh, he's God. He was telling people he was God from the very first moment of his existence on this earth. When he was conceived in Our Lady's womb, he manifested his divinity in various ways. He manifested his divinity to St. Elizabeth. When at the words of Our Lady, when she greeted her cousin Elizabeth, he made her child leap for joy in her womb. He manifested his divinity, as I said, at the wedding feast of Cana, when he worked his first public miracle, changing water into wine. He manifested his divinity, as we know, at the baptism of the Lord. St. John the Baptist heard these words, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And he saw the Holy Spirit come down on him as a dove. And then we know, of course, the Transfiguration. Our Lord manifested his glory to the three disciples on the hill, where again we hear the voice of the Father repeating, "This is my beloved Son." So our Lord didn't want us to leave us any wondering, well, was he really God? Oh, he knew he was God. He wanted to make us understand that he was God. And that is the reason why the Jews eventually killed him. They said, "He claims to be God." So there was no doubt that our Lord made it clear to them who he was. And through the three kings that we celebrate today, and that's the thing I want to maybe talk about today, is, you know, there's so many people today who like to question everything about the tradition of the church, you know, and all the things associated with Christmas, whether it be, was he really born on December 25th, or was there really three kings? Were they kings? Were they wise men? Who were they? You know, well, the church's tradition, you know, it is something that you can be pretty certain of, I think, even some of the supposed traditions that aren't so solid. Obviously, the church doesn't take three men's bodies and put them in a church and honor them as saints because they don't know who they are. You know, the church has a memory. The Holy Spirit is the living memory of the church. Even Pope Benedict reminded us of that, that, you know, we're not a church that's a museum that doesn't have a living memory. We know things because we have the Holy Spirit guiding us. And obviously, in the early days of the church, you know, even St. Helen was led not because she just, oh, I wonder where the relics of our Lord's passion are. God led her by miraculous ways to find the relics of our Lord's passion. And now, why don't we think that somehow God could have led people miraculously to find the relics of these three kings, these three wise men who came to honor and adore, that's important. They came to adore him as God. And that we have this to remind us today, because they're very important figures to remind us. Of course, most importantly, it's about the fact that they came to adore our Lord. But obviously, they must have been men of wealth to make that big, long journey from wherever they came. They weren't like just poor little blokes on the street, you know. They had means. They had a way to travel long distance with a retinue. And so they must have been kings or somebody of some importance, and those were the only people that were of any importance in those days were kings or royalty. And they made this long journey. And they were guided not by just some astronomical sign, but by a miraculous star that led them. You know, stars don't go and just lead you to a spot and stay over it. It was a miraculous event that they were watching that led them, that they manifested supernatural faith even before they got to Bethlehem or to wherever it was, the house that our Lord and our Lady and Saint Joseph had moved to after he was born at Bethlehem. They had faith already. Why? Because even St. Peter Julian Aimard, in his writings on the Epiphany and the Eucharist, says, can you imagine the three kings, these three wise men, arriving at Jerusalem, and they're being led and being understood that this is a sign of a great king, someone of great importance is being born. And they go to the Jews, to their capital, and they don't see anybody celebrating this. They're pagans. They've never had the benefit of all the revelation that the Jews have. And they arrive in Jerusalem, and there's no celebration. There's no anticipation. Matter of fact, they go and they seek out Herod, thinking that he will know. He's the head of all these people, and he doesn't even know. So he has to ask the priests. And they tell him what they know, that he will be born in Bethlehem. Now, St. Peter Julian Aimard says, now wonder how they might, their faith, if they didn't have some kind of supernatural faith, they would have said, wow, we must be wrong because these people are supposed to be in the know and they're not even excited. You think they would have just turned around and said, well, we must be wrong. But instead, even though they were discouraged, they ought to have been discouraged on a natural level by the lack of anticipation and the lack of preparation that they saw in the people who were supposed to be his own people, they still persevered and went on to find and follow this star that led them to Bethlehem. And you know, it's interesting that no one from Jerusalem followed them. Now, you would think that they would have said, wow, they're here, they're pagans, and they're telling us about our king coming, and no one was even interested enough to follow them. That's really amazing, don't you think? If someone would have come to you and said, hey, you know, there's someone going to be very important being born just down the street, and we've been following this miraculous star that's led us here, don't you think you would at least go out of curiosity? But they didn't even go. And so they had to have really a great amount of faith to trust that what they were following was leading them to someone very important. And they did. They went there. And the other thing that you might say might have scandalized them, they would have thought, well, we're going to arrive at a very big palace. We're going to find this great king amidst great wealth and splendor. But what did they find? They found him living in a simple home. Or, you know, a very simple dwelling. No great retinue around him, no guards, no, you know, nothing that would indicate that he was a great king. And so they had to have supernatural faith to say, this child is really important, even though there's nothing around him that would indicate that he's important. They were really led by faith, supernatural faith. And they came and they placed their treasures, their gifts at his feet and adored him. This is the great mystery that we celebrate in these three wise men or kings. Now, were they wise men? Well, of course they were wise. What is wisdom? Wisdom is the ability to recognize God's plan or to recognize the way he does things, supernatural wisdom, and to be able to follow it and to see it. So they were really wise. You know, even the book of Isaiah says, the ox knows his owner and a donkey its master's crib. So obviously, the donkeys of today don't know it. But the donkeys of our Lord's time could recognize where Christ was. I'm referring to, you know, just the other day, I heard of someone who spent all this money to send their child off to a supposedly place of higher education, and it seems that their child has come back knowing less than when they went there. They've come back, you know, thinking, oh, I'm an atheist, because atheism, you're so smart to be an atheist, you know, these days. So I would say I'd ask that university for my money back, because they made my child more stupid than when they went there. It's called, I wouldn't call it higher education, I would call it higher stupefaction. Or I'd call it sewer education, because they filled their minds with you-know-what. I won't put it any more clearer than that. But obviously, if we are not leading people to know what is known by natural level, by reason alone, the church has defined, that we can know that God exists, that we don't need faith to know that God exists. You need faith to know. Then he's a little child at Bethlehem. That's where you need the faith. But to know that God exists, you don't need to have faith for that. So if you tell me you have an atheist on your science department, I say, well, I'd fire him because he's not even a good scientist. You know, we have three wise men because they recognize who God is, that he exists, and they know where they can find him. We have three stooges, you might say, today, who have captivated the world by their atheism. Dawkins, Hawkins, and Sagan, who have somehow led our young people and the generation of today to believe that they are smart. When the scripture says, the fool says there is no God. So if the scripture says you're a fool if you don't believe in God, how can we hold these people up as somehow being intelligent or educated when they can't even recognize the simple things that these wise men could understand? That even a child has the gift of wonder and awe, that when he looks at the world around him, he by nature comes to know that and believe that God exists. In other words, you can't be an atheist by nature. You have to be taught to be an atheist or be untaught to be an atheist. I remember one time Fulton Sheen was preaching in a church, and a lady burst into the church and she said, there is no God. I'm an atheist. You're all being deceived. And Fulton Sheen said to her, I want to thank you for proving the existence of God. She says, you didn't hear what I said. She said, I said, I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God. And Fulton Sheen said, well, he said, we have people who are against smoking, anti-smokers, because there's cigarettes. We have people who are anti-drinking because there's drinking. He said, well, you must be anti-God because there is God. She said, I hate you. He said, well, you know, so if even G.K. Chesterton said, if there was no God, there'd be no atheists. We can look at that two ways. If there was no God, they wouldn't be here, period. Or if there was no God, there wouldn't be anything for them to atheate. But obviously, they are deceived. These are truly wise men. And they truly are kings. Why? Because they recognize the nobility of their soul, that each and every one of us is a king and queen by God's grace, because that's one of the things that we share in baptism, is the nobility of that divine nature that we inherit or we have received as adopted children of God. We are truly kingly people. And these are truly three kings and three wise men who show us where we find our nobility, where we find our true wisdom. We find it if we have the humility to enter into that cave with Christ, or in that little humble abode where he dwells. And really it takes humility to enter into the church, which is that little dwelling place of God today. Those who have humility, those who recognize they don't know everything, those who recognize that they really are, in the ways of God's ways, stupid, are going to be ones who enter into and find Christ. Those who think they know everything, they won't find him. And they'll be for the worst. That's the pride. That's what the devil wants everybody to believe, that, you know, that he knows everything when he knows nothing. And so, this is where we are at today in our world. It's the same. We have the same trials. We have the same difficulties, you might say, or obstacles to following Christ that the wise men had. You know, we live in a world today that tells us, you know, your belief in God, you're not very educated. We're so smart because we listen to all these scientists and we listen to the TV and they tell us that this is foolishness. Or your friends will tell you, well, why do you follow the teaching of the church on it regarding contraception, or that same-sex marriage is not right? Or why are you people so backwards? You know, get with it. This is the 21st century. Well, you have to have the same faith to believe that what the church teaches is truly wisdom. That if I follow God's ways, I will truly be happy, not only in heaven, but in this world. And it takes great faith to resist all those who want to tell you differently. And if you have the humility and the perseverance of these three wise men or these three kings, you will find Christ. You will find him, and he will reward you for your efforts. That's what we must always, you might say, the three kings represent the three virtues that we have to practice par excellence: faith, hope, and charity. And this is what we are also being taught by these three men today. But we also, you know, today as we celebrate, and I hope you all have come to celebrate not just with us the Mass, which is most important, but also to draw your patron saints today, and to receive Epiphany water, and to take with you the little kit that we leave with you to bless your homes when you go home, because it's always been a tradition on this day to bless our houses, to bless our homes, because the three kings went and visited Christ in his home. And to call to mind this great mystery which we celebrate today, we bless our homes. This is one of the things that the church tried to do in all the many different traditions that were inspired, you might say, to help bring all these teachings and this grace of this mystery into our minds and into our souls and into our homes. And so I hope that you will take with you today your patron saints, those who are going to watch over you and pray for you, and that you remind that you're not in this world alone, but you have friends in high places who will assist you. But also that you'll bless your home and ask God to truly make your home a place where Christ would be wanting and willing to come and dwell, and that three kings would be willing to come and visit your home. And that's why, as you'll see in the little paper that we leave with you. It says, you know, to mark with a blessed chalk on your the doorpost of your home, you know, a cross with the date of the year and with the three kings, Caspar, Melchior, and Balthazar. Now, some say, well, that's not really their names, but the church just, you know, it also stands for Christus Benedicat Mansionem, Christ bless this home. But, you know, why couldn't they have also applied that later? You know, it could be that they came up with those three names, also happened to spell out Christus Benedicat Mansionem. So this is what we're trying to inculcate today, is that God's grace has come into our world, and he comes into our home. He comes to be with us in the everyday activity of our life, and our homes should be truly blessed homes, should be a place where God is willing and wanting to dwell. You know, when I was in Australia one time, I was asked to come and bless an insurance office. It was Insurance My Way was the name of the company. And I remember when I went there, they said, would you come and bless the place where I live, where I work? She said, the people there, most of them aren't interested in having it blessed at all, but this was a very faithful Catholic, and they wanted to have their place where they work blessed. And the boss said, okay, if that's important to you, that's fine. So before I blessed the office, I said to him, you know, if you want me to bless this office, that means then you want to therefore want your office and your office space, whatever, to be a place where God would be pleased to be. So that means that, you know, you're wanting to do your business in a way that's very ethical and Christian. You're not going to cheat somebody. But also, you wouldn't want anything in your office that would be offensive to God. So I would think, you know, you want to be mindful of that. You wouldn't want to have anything in your office that you think that if Christ were to come in here, that he'd be offended. And they all shook their head. Okay. So I went and I blessed all the office, and they took me up in the elevator, and I blessed the corporate office of the big shots. And then when I came back down, I asked the young lady, I said, can I use a phone? I need to make a phone call. So I went into the little office cubicle, and right above the phone was a poster of a woman, I'd say Mary Magdalene before her conversion. And I came back out of the office, and I said, you know, I said, if that picture is going to remain here, I don't know if your office is going to receive very many blessings. And they said, the young lady said, well, that was one of the men who wasn't at all interested in you coming here to bless the place. I said, well, if that's, he may have his own preference, I said, but if that picture remains in here, I don't think you'll be blessed. She said, okay, Father, thank you. So about 2 weeks later, I email her, and I say, oh, by the way, how's everything going at your workplace? And she said, well, she wrote back to me, says, in 3 days, we are going out of business. I said, I guess insurance my way wasn't his way. So a blessing is a blessing. If you want God to bless you, then you want to live in a way that's blessed. And you want to live in a way that's pleasing to him. It just seems to reason. You want God to bless you and you want to continue on living your way, it's not going to work. Blessing means you want to live his way. And the church calls to mind, even Pope John Paul II says, that we have something greater to lead us to Christ than the three kings. They had, you know, they were led to Christ by this miraculous star. But Pope John Paul II referred to Our Lady as the star of the new evangelization, that way to lead us to Christ most perfectly, and especially those of you who have consecrated yourself to Our Lady today or in the past. You know, we have this woman, this miraculous woman, this magnificent sign that God has given us, the perpetual virgin, that lets us know that Christ is not just a man, that he is the God-man. She is that great sign that we heard Isaiah say, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and he shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. Our Lady is that great sign, and our Lord has said to us himself. He didn't say, behold the star. He said, behold your mother. And she's been given to us to lead us to Christ, and that we not only find him, but that we will remain with him. And so I encourage you, if you haven't given yourself to Our Lady in a special way, do so. For she is that star. She is the one who will lead us to Christ most perfectly. And we pray especially for all those who are still in the darkness, and those who had the light, and the light was put out because they went to some university and they filled their minds with darkness, that they will truly understand and know that God is with us. He has come to us and he remains with us. And he is here for us. And he wants us to be with him in heaven. Truly, let us all be wise men and women and follow him and live with him for all eternity. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.